Our dear, kind, loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and thy precious name. Dear Father, we humbly come before thee at this time, thankful for another day of blessing and consideration of thy word and fellowship one with another. We ask that thy spirit might dwell upon this convention, upon this day, and especially at this time upon the meeting that we are about to enjoy. Will thou bless the lips and mind and heart of our dear brother McNee as he speaks forth to us the words of life. And dear Father, may our own hearts and minds be humble and receptive to all that thou hast for us, that we might apply these things both intellectually and to our lives and to our hearts, that in our hearts we might grow and develop more into thy likeness. And dear Father, that we might prove faithful to our covenant. Bless those who could not be with us today, and we pray a blessing upon all thy dear children throughout the world. May thy grace abide with them. Forgive us for our shortcomings and for all these blessings, these things we do pray, through Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, if it be thy will. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. For your blessing then and upbuilding this hour, Brother Wilf McNee has been given the period of time to discourse to you. Brother Wilf is known to most of us, loved by all of us, and although we appreciate his ministry now and through the years that he's been serving the Lord, he's going to speak to us on the subject, four periods in the fall of papal influence. Four periods in the fall of papal influence. Brother Wilf McNee.
Good morning, dear brethren. Brother Taz gave you the title of it, which includes more than I'm going to talk about this morning. The subject matter is found on page 356 of volume 2. Parts 1 and 2 are not included, and this is the concluding part of it. Points 3 and 4, oh, by the way, I should give you the love of the Bellingham class. Sister Alice Rainford and Sister Lucille Oster, and we'll say Sister Mildred, I forget her last name, but she attends our meetings quite regularly and is very much enthused with the thought of restitution, and she's looking forward to that. We have Sister Blanche Davies, who comes down from not too far from the border in Canada, and of course Berna and I. So we're a little flock indeed, but we nevertheless like to still do what we can in putting forth the words of truth and life to others and to build one another up in this most holy faith. So you have the love of the Bellingham friends too. So getting back to our subject now, we will repeat the clauses 3 and 4 of this thought of the periods of the fall of papal influence. Three, the final rejection of the Pope as ruler over Rome and the so-called Papal States of Italy by the Pope's subjects and the King of Italy A.D. 1870, by which Antichrist is left without the slightest temporal authority. And point 4, the final extinction of this counterfeit hierarchy near the close of the Day of Wrath and judgment already begun, which will close, as shown by the times of the Gentiles, with the year 1914. Quoting briefly from the conclusions of the previous part in this series, quote, as Charlemagne was the first emperor over the Holy Roman Empire, A.D. 800, so Francis II was the last, and he voluntarily surrendered his title in A.D. 1806. This event put an end to the old German or Holy Roman Empire after a duration of 1,000 years. So we see how this seemingly unimportant event in history ties in with the work of Napoleon, and how this time frame is pinpointed by the beginning of the prophetic period of time, the time of the end in 1799, thus constituting a further step in the fall of papal influence. The period of the French Revolution and Napoleon's power was a very marked period in papacy's history, and papal influence, broken then, has never been regained. Though at times some favors were granted, they were only for a short time and were followed by renewed indignities until in 1870 all temporal authority of the popes again ceased, we believe, never to be revived. Unquote. Now we'd like to read Daniel 7, 25 to 27. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now we've thought of this subject, and we had our study in Bellingham on the second volume, and being interested in time features, it obviously is interesting to me, particularly for that reason, but it was prepared and given to our home ecclesia on February the 16th, 1986. So some of you may have heard some of these thoughts, so if you'll bear with me and listen to them again. We spoke in Duncan in May of that year, and now Salem. So these are thoughts that we're just presenting to you, based particularly on the basic points on page 356 of volume 2. Regarding the papal states, they at one time covered an area of 15,289 square miles with a population of 3,126,000 people. This fluctuated with the fortunes and misfortunes of wars. In 1848, there was a revolution in Rome and the Pope fled, but was reinstated by the French, whose troops garrisoned Rome until they left in August 1870. King Victor Emmanuel took possession of the city, declared it to be the capital of Italy, and thus abolished the temporal power of the Pope. Now, that last was a quotation from an encyclopedia. The early church was represented as pure, a virgin, as in Revelation, the 12th chapter. However, as time passed, some leaders gradually forged alliances with the civil powers. When Constantine recognized the Pope of Rome to be the leading contender in the battle for supremacy, it set in motion the events which finally saw the birth of the man-child in A.D. 539. The action of Charlemagne in 800 A.D., virtually made the Pope a head of state as well as religious head of the Roman Catholic Church. And those countries that retained their own heads of state were under the influence and control of the Pope. In theory, quote, it was the union of the world state and the world church, an undivided community under emperor and pope. It's heaven appointed, question mark, secular and spiritual heads. And since the popes, as in Christ's stead, anointed the emperors, it follows that they were the real heads of it. Fisher's Universal History, page 262, volume 2, page 354. God had allowed a prearranged period of time to elapse, and that time came in A.D. 1799, 1260 years from its commencement, when the time of the end had its beginning, and during which time this iniquitous system was to be consumed gradually until every vestige of it had been destroyed. Now, I'd like to quote Daniel 2:42-45. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. Unquote. The iron of the feet and toes would represent the strength of the remnants of the Roman Empire, while the clay would represent the ecclesiastical powers which effectively bonded the kingdoms together. But as the ecclesiastical powers began to dry out, it lost its adhesiveness and the disintegration began to set in. Again, that's based on Volume 2, page 254. Volume 1, page 254. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon saw this great image in a vision, which Daniel, by the power of God, interpreted to mean that he, as king of Babylon, was the head of gold, the shoulders and breast of silver represented Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs of copper represented Greece, and the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. Again, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of a great tree which was cut down. Daniel's interpretation of this dream was that it again represented the king, and that his kingdom would be taken from him, and that seven times would pass over him. This was fulfilled upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in that he went insane for a period of 7 years, and that his reason was restored to him at the end of the period of time, and he again became king of Babylon. This prophecy has had a greater fulfillment in that Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom was the first of four universal empires, and the seven times of his dream represented seven symbolic times, or 2,520 years. This long period of time began in 606 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar took Zedekiah the king and all of Israel captive to Babylon, where they remained for 70 years. Thus, the typical kingdom of God came to an end, and the world was allowed to be subjected to Gentile rule for this long period of 2,520 years. God permitted this condition to continue until this prophetic time feature came to an end in 1914 A.D. In the picture of Nebuchadnezzar's image, this would be the time for the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, to smite the image upon its feet. Quoting from reprint page 5916, column 2, in the last paragraph, nevertheless, both the king and the kingdom are not only coming, but are here, and the present troubles and shakings in church and state and the general awakening of the people are the results of the influences emanating from that king and kingdom. Though men know it not, it is the smiting of God that is even now preparing for the wreck of all the kingdoms of the earth, that the way may be opened for the establishment of righteousness in the world, that men's hearts may be prepared and humbled for the righteous government which is to take control of earth. Unquote. This time is referred to in Luke 21:24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Israel as a nation was cast off from divine favor when Jesus said 5 days before his death, "Your house is left unto you desolate." This was not fully achieved until A.D. 69 to 73, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Thus Israel would have realized the loss of divine favor, which would be equal in length to the period of favor which preceded it. This would mean 1845 years from 33 A.D. to 1878 A.D. Gradually, it began to unfold that there was a force at work in Jewish affairs which resulted in their becoming a nation once more in 1948. However, the point that we are emphasizing here is that Israel could not become a nation again until after the times of the Gentiles had ended. So we see the gradual unfolding of events concerning natural Israel begun in 1878 when the double of disfavor ended. "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you." Zechariah 9 and 12. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Isaiah 40 and 2. And that, of course, brings us to 1878. On page 50 of volume 4, Professor Fisher, in prefacing his account on the rise, progress, and fall of empires, truly says, quote, "that there is a law in the succession of human events. It is a conviction warranted by observed facts. Events do not spring into being disjointed from antecedents leading to them. They are perceived to be the natural issue of the times that have gone before. Preceding events have foreshadowed them." Continuing on page 51, "this is indeed true. The law of cause and effect is nowhere more prominently marked than on the pages of history. According to this law, which is God's law, the seeds of the past sowing must of necessity germinate, develop, and bring forth fruitage, and a harvest at some time is therefore inevitable." Referring back to our original subject matter on page 356 of volume 2, we summarize them as follows. Number 1, the work of the Reformation. Number 2, the work of Napoleon. Number 3, the termination of papacy's temporal power in 1870. And 4, the complete destruction of papacy in 1914. Now I'm just quoting. The termination of papacy's temporal power in 1870, as per point number 3, has been corroborated from history. Further to this point, we note that a measure of power was restored to the Pope by a treaty and a concordat signed by Mussolini and representatives of the Pope in 1929. Quoting this concordat partly, "Italy recognizes full possession and exclusive and absolute power and sovereign jurisdiction of the Holy See over the Vatican, as at present constituted, with all its appurtenances and endowments, creating Vatican City for such purpose with its special aims in connection with the present treaty. The confines of said Vatican City are indicated on a plan which constitutes the first annex to the present treaty, and of which it forms an integral part." That's from the American Encyclopedia. Thus we see that the popes since that time exercise a small temporal power over Vatican City, which is described as a small independent state with an area of 105 acres and a population of 500. That sounded like not very many, so I put my own question mark behind that. That's what the book said, it was 500 population. However, this cannot be compared with the temporal power of the popes prior to 1799. The present pope, John Paul, has traveled more extensively than any previous pope, with the intention of making Roman Catholicism have more influence in the nations of earth. Undoubtedly, he has some influence amongst his widespread congregation, but very obviously has very little influence with nor power over the nations, and in particular the communistic nations. It was noted in a newspaper report last year, that was 1985, that the Italian government issued a decree stating that the Roman Catholic religion was to be no longer the official state religion. We do not remember that there was very much notice paid to this announcement, but we as Bible students should think that it was a very important announcement, because it emphasizes that while the experiences of papacy since 1914 have had many ups and downs, the conditions are still continuing to the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of Daniel 7:25-27, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. We sing a hymn. We sang a couple of verses of it, 171. And the third verse starts, "The Gentile times have ended, for their kings have had their day." We remember how Brother W.A. Baker, I'm sure that most of you from the Northwest know or knew Brother Baker very well, of Portland, used to bring out all the names of the ruling houses of Europe and how this arrangement was brought to an end when the Gentile times did come to an end. This date, 1914, brought to an end God's permission to the Gentile powers to govern, and also ended the so-called divine right of kings of Europe to their thrones. We used to have a Life magazine years ago, which I can't seem to find anymore, which had as its feature on the cover that a world came to an end in 1914. In our January 1986 copy of the Reader's Digest, there was an article entitled "Europe's Royal Renaissance." This article noted in color pictures a number of the royalty: King Baudouin of Belgium, Queen Margaret of Denmark, Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands, King Olav of Norway, King Juan Carlos of Spain, King Carl Gustaf of Sweden, and Queen Elizabeth II of Britain, or the United Kingdom. These do not have any real power, but act more as ambassadors of goodwill. They are the descendants of some of the rulers of Europe who constituted the toes of the image which was smitten by the rock kingdom in 1914. Daniel 2:35 tells us that the image was broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Then in verse 44, quote, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Notice what is being said here. God was to set up his kingdom in the days of these kings. What kings? Those who sat on the thrones of Europe before 1914, as the remnants of the image, which condition was brought to an end in 1914. Quoting from the 1916 forward to "The Time Is at Hand," volume 2, we could not, of course, know in 1889 whether the date 1914, so clearly marked in the Bible as the end of the Gentile lease of power or permission to rule the world, would mean that they would be fully out of power at that time, or whether their lease expiring, their eviction began, or would begin. The latter we perceive to be the Lord's program, and promptly in August of 1914, Gentile kingdoms referred to in the prophecy began the present great struggle, which according to the Bible will culminate in the complete overthrow of all human government, opening the way for the full establishment of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Unquote. Thus we see that this important date was the beginning of the expulsion of the Gentile powers. Another important element in this period was the rise of communism in Russia in 1917, which has had a powerful effect on the world ever since. Following that war, there followed a time of depression when there was not enough work for the masses. Any similarity to 1987? This ended with the commencement of World War II from 1939 until 1945, and involved practically every nation on the earth. This most destructive of wars continued and expanded the consuming and destroying work in the world, not only in Europe, but worldwide. And since 1914, the world has witnessed almost without interruption a succession of wars, revolutions, civil strife, recessions, depressions, financial troubles, and even mass starvation. South Africa seems to have reached the point of no return with its policy of apartheid. There seems to be a resurgence of Islam, which is influencing the affairs of the Middle East. There are several dates which are brought to our attention as... For instance, 1874 is the date of the beginning of the times of restitution, and also the date of our Lord's return, our Lord's second presence. Then 1878 is the date of the returning favor to natural Israel, and also the date of the spewing out of Babylon. Then we have referred to 1870 and 1914 as they refer to the subject matter of this treatise. There are also important dates since 1914 which pinpoint important events in the outworking of God's plan. It is important that we retain these pre-1914 dates in our understanding of present truth, inasmuch as the conditions which established those dates set in motion the conditions which culminated in the events developed since 1914. And will continue to consume and destroy the old order until it is completely removed and replaced by the messianic reign of the Christ. Volume 4, page 604, every item predicted had begun to be fulfilled, and also in the same paragraph, waiting for waiting for the consummation of matters already in progress. We have looked at Daniel 4 as it related to its fulfillment on Nebuchadnezzar personally and also in the times of the Gentiles. There is a further interpretation which we would like to remind you of at this time. Daniel 4, 10 to 14. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached to heaven, unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. In this picture of the tree and its beneficent influence upon the earth, and all the animals and birds, we see the first dominion of earth as given to Adam in Genesis 1:26. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But we are reminded that Adam disobeyed God's law and incurred the penalty of death, Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, dying thou shalt die. As expressed in Daniel 4:15, hew down the tree and cut off the branches. Thus the first dominion was lost. And now, after 6,000 years, the human race is in a very sorrowful condition. Daniel 4:15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the field of the earth. Verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. If a tree is cut down and left alone, it will sprout again almost immediately. Well, I don't mean the next second. I mean fairly close. However, if it is banded, it is effectively prevented from sprouting. This tree in our lesson was indeed banded with a band of iron, which stopped any hope of further growth. The death sentence upon Adam prevented any hope of recovery. The second band of brass would also prevent any further growth, except for the fact that copper, as this should be translated, represents perfect human nature. This would picture to our minds that there was a hope of a return to perfection for Adam and his family, and that this hope lay in the ransom or corresponding price which Jesus provided by his death on the cross. This was also illustrated by the copper serpent which Moses raised up on a pole, which brought life to Israelites who looked upon it after being bitten by the serpent of sin. Numbers 21:8. This is referred to in Acts 2:24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The comments, you know, the comments to our Bible on this verse says bands, B-A-N-D-S, bands instead of pains. Therefore, Jesus' resurrection burst the bands of death and will cause the tree to sprout through the processes of restitution. In Job 14:7-9, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. In Psalm 107:10-16, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and I'll read that. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder, for he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. While the breaking of the bands is absolutely essential, there is one more thing necessary. That is water. Wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't have any water to drink? Water is a symbol of truth as well. Our text in Daniel 4:15 says, let it be wet with the dew from heaven. There is a text in Proverbs 19:12 which refers to a king's favor as dew upon the grass. Without the favor of our Heavenly Father, the great king, there would be no way to burst the bands. For God so... no way to burst the bands, period. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, a much used text. Zechariah 8:12, the heavens shall give their due. The new heavens will drop their blessings upon the earth. Deuteronomy 32:1-2, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Doctrine means something received as instruction. Isaiah 26:9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now, isn't that a great educational program for the kingdom? It surely is. Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The word sayings is from the Greek logos and has a thought of words or teachings. Doctrine also has a thought of instruction. How do you learn doctrines if you're not instructed in how to understand them? This refreshing doctrine or dew has been the means of developing the church class of the gospel age, and will also be the means of teaching righteousness to the world during the kingdom. Then the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Habakkuk 2:14 and Isaiah 11 verse 9. So then, the great tree which was cut down in Eden is kept wetted by the dew of the promises of God. It began to sprout at the first advent when Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. The times of restitution were due to commence at our Lord's return in 1874. The kingdom began to be set up in the days of those kings whose permission to rule ended with the times of the Gentiles in 1914. Our tree will really begin to grow when the resurrection of the ancient worthies takes place. When the general resurrection of the world begins, our tree will be in an advanced state of development. By the end of the kingdom, when all the willing and obedient are restored to perfection, including the earth itself, the picture of this tree will be complete. The seven times 7,000 years will have been permitted to pass upon the world, and this lesson of obedience to the divine law will have accomplished its purposes, and the ages of eternity will commence to the glory of God. And that information is volume 2, pages 93-102. And may the Lord add his blessing, considering some of these prophecies and pictures and promises that are contained in his word. The Lord bless you, and may he overrule in anything said that was not in conformity to his loving will. Thank you. Brother Taz?
Thank you, Brother Wilf McNee. We appreciate punctuality, and so we got shut down at just the right time, and thank you very much. Next service will be at the immersion service, and this will be over at the Judson Baptist Church. Looking the way you're looking, you will turn to your left, and go down and past the second signal light, you'll veer slightly to the right onto Sunnyside, and then just past the Texaco service station, there's a street that turns right, Idlewood. You'll see a sign that says Judson Baptist Church. Follow that less than a quarter of a mile around a little S curve, and it'll be on your right there. Many of you probably went there last year, same place, and if you have any question on where to go, just follow someone that knows the way. We trust you can be over there and be seated so we can begin our service right sharp at 10:45. Give our speaker time and then our immersees time to get their experience fulfilled. So very soon we'll be moving out that direction, probably in the next 5 to 10 minutes, so you can make your preparations to get going soon. We can be all set there. Speaker selected number 171, the last two verses that we began the service with, and then we'll ask him to conclude the service with his prayer, asking the Lord's blessing. Number 171, verses 3 and 4, please.
Gracious and loving, all-wise Father in heaven, we approach thy throne of grace in humility and realization of thy greatness and of our smallness. We pray, dear Father, that you'll bless the thoughts given forth from this platform, that they may be in harmony with thy will, and that we may receive a blessing at thy hand. We pray for thy kingdom to come and be fully established in this earth, that men may come to know thy wonderful plans and purposes on their behalf. We thank you for the privileges that we have of striving to walk in the footsteps of our Master Jesus. And we pray now a blessing as we continue before thee in this convention, that we may learn more of the ways of truth and righteousness, so well exampled in thy dear Son. We pray we may be like him more completely as day by day goes by. Bless those assembled in the interest of thy kingdom. May thy will be done. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Appreciate that. Thanks. Well, so I figured we'd probably pick them up. So if you think, don't stick it in your pocket, that's great. We need the hymn books over there. Take one with you if you wish. If you miss them, we'll pick them up and bring them with you. Take your hymn book if you want. Yeah.